Well, the feast whetted our appetites for the kingdom of God. You know, you look to the future and you look to the scriptures and the promises of God, and with the things going on in the world and the things we came back to and the issues of the day, we're all anxious for the kingdom to come. We all look forward to that time. We all want to be there. We anticipate that that's why God called us and what our lot in life is to become eternal children in God's family. But what would you say is the biggest impediment to our becoming a part of the kingdom of God? What do you think the biggest barrier between us and reaching the kingdom of God might be? What's that?
Ourselves.
Indeed, ourselves, the human nature, and responding in an inappropriate way. Absolutely. Yes.
Doubt.
Okay, doubt can be one of those things, obviously. Satan, she says. Why would you say that? As much as God's plan is to see us into his family and his kingdom, it's just as much Satan's and the demon's plan to keep us from that. And that, from my perspective, is certainly one of the biggest impediments to our entering the kingdom of God, because Satan is our big adversary, as the scripture makes so clear. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not warring according to the flesh. Yeah, we've got our human nature, we've got ourselves to fight. But it's not just fighting ourselves, it's fighting against those unseen forces that are wanting to take us down. In Ephesians, we're told to stand against the wiles of the devil. A couple of translations, New Living Bible says, the strategies and tricks of Satan. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Good News Translation says, stand against the devil's evil tricks. So Satan is looking for ways to cause us to not be a part of the kingdom. And it says, watch for those things. So Satan's scheming to deceive us into following his way instead of God's way. And we have a constant battle to determine which is which. When Satan's trying to get us to go one way and God wants us to go the other. And the only way we can fight the wiles of the devil is with God's power. We need God's power to keep us from being tricked like Satan tricked Adam and Eve. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, I'll just read that, but 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but now I fear that you will be tricked just as Eve was tricked by that lying snake. This is CEV. It says, I'm afraid that you might stop thinking about Christ in an honest and sincere way, to where you put out the mind of Christ and remove it and bring in the mind of Satan instead. And Satan tricked Adam and Eve, if you will, by his wiles. Now, while there's great danger from these unseen spiritual forces, there is great help. We're not left on our own. We're not left just to respond the way we normally would respond with our human nature. Ephesians chapter 6, you might go ahead and turn over there, if you're turning. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we're currently going through the youth lessons, Deuteronomy 6, and this is our theme, essentially, for the year. And we talked a bit about that. We'll be talking more about it. But Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So yes, while we do have our human nature that can cause us to come between us and God, worse than that, it's the powers of the devil that cause us to go our way instead of God's. But better than that is that we have the power of God's might to help us follow him. And it says, how do we do that? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can stand against the wiles of the devil. How do we do that? We put on the armor of God. And we talk through these lessons with the youth on which pieces of these armor of God are and how they help us to stand against the devil so we can be a part of his kingdom and allow God's power to work in us. And he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that sounds scary, which is good, because it is. I mean, who wants to stand against that? And who thinks that even by ourselves we can stand against the one who was Lucifer that became Satan the devil? Ephesians 6 verse 10 in the Phillips translation says this. It says, in conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. Put on the complete armor so you can successfully resist all of the devil's methods of attack. So what he's asking us to do is to see what Satan's schemes are, see what God's protection from those schemes are, to analyze ourselves and ask God to help us to put on his power and his might in specific areas of our lives, because Satan uses different prongs of attack. It's not just one big thing and it's over. It's constant. And then he says, verse 14 of Ephesians 6, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. Verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so you'll be fully prepared. Verse 16, in addition to all these, hold the shield of faith to stop the fire arrows of the devil. Verse 17, put on salvation on your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. This says it's a constant thing that every day, at all times and in every occasion, what does that eliminate? It's kind of all things, every occasion, that we've got to be standing watch to make God so much a part of us that we're able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And it goes on to say in verse 18, stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And this is a team effort. It's not a battle where they send out the, what are some of these movies they've had where the one soldier and they make him super strong and he goes out and he fights the battles for everybody. It's not that battle. What's that? Did you think of it? Oh, yeah. Mr. T.
We don't get out.
Mr. T. But even Mr. T worked as a team, right? Yeah. T stands for team. Okay. But we pray for each other. We support each other. We attend services, so we're here giving support and help to one another through God. So, verse 14 says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That's what we want to talk about today. The breastplate of righteousness. Why the need for a breastplate, and what does the breastplate do? And we're talking about our everyday spiritual lives And he uses this breastplate as a way to get our attention to show us what we need to be doing and how we need to fight against this attack from Satan. The breastplate, at the time that Paul wrote this, at God's inspiration, was a central part of a Roman soldier's armor. And what does a breastplate protect? The heart. What else? Lungs. Intestines. The vital organs. I mean, that's the one you really want to protect most. What do they, when they have a bulletproof vest, where do they put it? Right here, right? Okay, it's because you can take a shot to the arm and you might put the arm out. Obviously, you don't want a shot to the head, and God takes care of that too, but you protect your vital organs. And when you're attacked, and even if the enemy gets through a little bit, chances are you'll survive. So the breastplate is very, very important. It protects the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the intestines, and it helps the soldier survive an otherwise fatal attack. So it's a very important piece. Again, the equivalent of today's bulletproof vest, if you will. I looked at some, maybe I'll get to that later, but if I forget, I was looking at some armors on images on Google today. And one of the Roman soldiers' vests had strips like this that go across here. If I forget to mention that a little later, okay, maybe remind me. So what do the vital organs represent in the Bible? You know, God talks about the vital organs, but not just as pieces of meat, but as something that represents something in our lives. As you read through the Bible, metaphorically, it uses the heart and the kidneys and the bowels. Kidneys, when you hear, you know, God tries the heart and reins. Reins is actually the name for kidneys. And that was to them a seat of emotions, feelings, affection. And so it's talking about our emotions, about our feelings, and what we do with those. Strong emotions produce sensations in your inward parts, right? The organs then, as now, were regarded as a site of natural passions, whether positive or negative. You know, there are feelings that are negative, such as wrongly placed anger, wrongly placed fear, and there's positive emotions, right? Like love, compassion. So emotions are a part of our everyday lives. And the breastplate is something that can help protect us against wrong emotions. You know, the same today as back then. Again, what part of your body is affected in great times of emotion? You know, you say, well, I have this feeling in the pit of my stomach, right? I get this feeling in the pit of my stomach. I have this gut feeling, you know, in reaction to something. I don't know what it is, but I got this gut feeling. Do you really have this feeling in your gut? Well, sometimes. I mean, even you look in the Bible about the like King Nebuchadnezzar, when the many, many Tekeufarsin came and says his loins were loosed. Fear caused him to urinate, so the kidneys tied to that. We get butterflies in times of joy. Oh, I got butterflies in my stomach. She's so pretty. Right? We get ulcers when things go bad around us and we're worried and upset. You know, we end up getting ulcers as a result sometimes. We say, I love you with all my heart. She broke my heart. So we use these internal organs to express our feelings, or as a type, a metaphor of our feelings. Jeremiah 11, verse 20 is one of the places that shows this metaphoric use of internal organs. Jeremiah 1, verse 20. I'm sorry, 1. Jeremiah 11, verse 20. It says, "But O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously." Remember, we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, and so you're going to see this term righteousness in relation to the feelings fairly often. "But Lord, you that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart." You try the kidneys. You go back and you can look it up in Bible dictionaries and things to show the connection and in the Greek, it is tied directly to this, the kidneys specifically. But when he says he tries the reins and the heart, a couple of translations here in verse 20, the Good News says, "You test people's thoughts and feelings." These other translations are working to translate these organs that God puts down there. International Standard Version says, "You're the one who tests the feelings and the heart." So he tests our feelings and our heart, the emotions that we go through and how we respond. Living Translation says, "You examine the thoughts, you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets." The thing that's really inside of you. International says you test the heart and mind, and oftentimes it's translated mind with heart. But how we act and how we respond to life circumstances are very important to God. Okay, so we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, protecting those things that cause us to act and to react emotionally. God is seeing how you react and how you act emotionally. We all have emotions every day in one way or the other. Won't turn over there, but we're obviously being tested to see what we'll do with our feelings and emotions. Revelation 2:23 says, "All the churches will know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Okay, I'm going to see how you react according to your emotions. You react positively? Or do you react with sin? Negatively? So let's take a look at how Satan attacks our emotions and tries to get us from following God and his way of life. Now, Satan tries to get us to act and react emotionally instead of thinking things through with the mind of Christ. Isn't that what everyday life is about? We come up against circumstances, and am I thinking with the mind of Christ? Or am I thinking with the mind of Satan? And how he would have me to react. So, how does the enemy attack the mind and emotions to try to get us to do something wrong? Think back at a time, and it may have been the last few hours, the last few days, the last few weeks, or whatever, but think of a time that you reacted to something and you regretted doing or saying what it is that you, how you reacted. You said something, you know how you say, "Well, I wish I could take that back." Why did you say it in the first place? Or why did you do it in the first place? Okay, and were emotions involved in that reaction? I mean, even if, you know, somebody cut you off in traffic. Okay, what was your reaction? Is it one that that God would say, "Good job"? Okay. Man, I'll tell you, and Christ would be there saying, "Now, if I drove and I were down there, it would bother me. But how did you react? What did you say? God sees how we do with our emotions and our reactions. Were you reacting emotionally, thus violating godly principles? Or did you react with some of the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe you didn't get your way, that somebody said something about you you didn't like, and it caused you to react. How did you react? Did you respond in anger and shout at somebody? Yell at somebody? Curse at somebody? Or did you do as Christ did? How has the enemy attacked your mind and emotions recently? Well, it can be scary to think about the power of the evil one and how he's there trying to get to us. We don't really have to worry because he gives us protection against Satan's attacks. Romans 8, chapter 37. Go ahead and turn over there. We've got a few verses to deal with here. Romans 8, verse 37. We can be thankful that God gives us protection against those attacks. And there is a way to win the battle. That's with the armor of God. Romans 8:37, New Living Translation says, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ." Okay, you're in this battle against Satan. You put on the armor of God, and with the armor of God, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. Verse 38, "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death or life, neither angels or demons." These attacks are coming, but you don't have to be separated from God. And it goes on to say, "Neither our fears for today." Fear is an emotion, isn't it? And sometimes we allow our fears to conquer us, cause us to do something inappropriate. But it says, "Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow." Worry is an emotion, isn't it? Scared about what's going to happen. That's an emotion. But it says we don't have to worry or fear because not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Verse 39, "No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we're told we can move ahead with confidence. You know, you want that kingdom. That's why you're there at the feast learning about it. That's why you're here, because you want to please God. You want to be a part of his kingdom. And we can know that God will see us through. But there are right and wrong emotions. And how do we know the difference? What piece of armor protects us from wrong emotions? Well, we're saying the breastplate protects us from wrong emotional actions and reactions. But how? Well, let's define, since it's the breastplate of righteousness, what is righteousness? So when we define that, we know what we're supposed to put on. And we know that we'll be protected from wrong use of emotions. The Bible talks about righteousness a lot. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. Here's a key scripture. You want to know what the breastplate is. It says, "And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Okay, so for obeying God's law, and again, we'll see the depths of it. It's not just the Pharisaical obedience to the law or something that's rote or I did this and so I'm okay. But it's really having the law of God in your heart and in your mind. That will be our righteousness. I'll just quote, but Psalm 119, 172, it says, "My tongue will speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." So you want to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It has to do with God and who he is and what he wants of us and how he wants us to be like him. His commandments. Now consider this, that all of God's commandments involve emotion. How can I say that? Anybody come up with a good clue on how I can just say that all of God's commandments involve emotion in some way or the other? Okay. And you said what first? Right. Right. So that's one example. I'm sorry?
They all address our human nature.
Okay, they'll all address our human nature. Yeah. Now that all those things are included in that, they all have something to do with love. And love is more than just an emotion, but generally we speak of love, and in fact, let's let God define it. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God." How? "With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." It's something that pervades you. It's something that is a part of you. It's something that's in your innermost being. Is God's love, God's commandments. It's a part of you. It's not separable from you because it's in your, you know, it's all a part of you, in your innermost being. And verse 38 says, "This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it," verse 39. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, the commandments have to do with our emotions. In other words, that which is a part of our innermost being that can't be disconnected. So it's, again, it's not the law as a list of things, but a law as a way of life and a love relating to God and to his way. So why is righteousness then like a breastplate? And how do we use it? Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, "Righteousness delivers from death." Okay, so you got a breastplate to cover you from somebody running a sword in you or shooting you through the heart. You know, the bulletproof vest, keep from getting shot through the heart and killing you, right? Righteousness is that which protects from death. To be righteous is to do what's right in God's eyes, and to be made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not just us doing good, but it's being a part of that. Through the sacrifice of Christ, you repent of your sins and going your way. I'm going to follow God's way. I'm going to make his way a part of me. Receiving God's Spirit to help you to do that. Having those sins washed away. That is God's righteousness. God's commandments are righteousness. In contrast, lawlessness is sin, because lawlessness is the opposite of righteousness. So to be righteous involves obedience to God's law of love. Let me read a couple of scriptures and analyze the difference between these two. Now, one is Psalm 24:5. Psalm 24:5, and the other is Proverbs 14:12. So we want to be saved from eternal death. We want to live God's way. We don't want to die. Well, how do you live God's way, and how do you die? Psalm 24, verse 5 says, "He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Righteousness comes from God. And when we live a righteous way, then that brings salvation, life. Okay, now the contrast is Proverbs 14, verse 12. That says, as Mr. Velasquez kind of started off, there's a way that seems right to a man. I need to do this. Or I need to do this. Or, oh, I want to do that. But the end of it leads to death. Okay, so if you want to go your way, that leads to death. You've removed the protection that would lead to eternal life. So you go your way, you go Satan's way, leads to death. You go God's way, leads to life. So true righteousness comes from God, and it's God's righteousness, not our own. That is our breastplate that protects us against Satan. So when we make right choices by keeping the commandments, it keeps us from doing harmful things that would lead to death. It's pretty simple, but we've got to apply it daily. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you might turn over there if you're turning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I think this sums up what we're saying here, is that you have a blessing and righteousness from God that leads to salvation, or you take the way that seems right to a man that leads to death. So Deuteronomy 30, and verse 15, as we read through this, consider what does God promise if we seek his righteousness? We seek God's righteousness, what does he promise? What problems will we have if we don't have the breastplate on? Take off the breastplate. I'll be out lighter. It'll be a lot easier, right? If I don't have to wear this heavy breastplate. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, New Living Translation says, "Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you'll live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to enter and occupy." You go into battle with God's righteousness around you. Then you will prosper, you will live. You'll live eternally is really what it's all about, being a part of his eternal kingdom. On the other hand, verse 17, "But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen," I'm not putting that thing on. Too heavy, too burdensome. You know, the law is a burden. People, take away the Sabbath because the Sabbath is such a burden to people that are stupid. Anyway. "And if you are drawn away and serve and worship other gods," verse 18, "then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You'll not have a long and good life in the land you're crossing Jordan to occupy." Verse 19, "Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call heaven and earth to witness this choice you make." Remember he said, to all the churches, I'm the one that searches the hearts and the reins. I'm testing what's inside of you, how you respond to me. Basic saying here that I call heaven and earth to witness this choice you make. I'm watching. Right? Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Verse 20, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. If you love and obey the Lord, you'll live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Arm yourself with God's love. His commandments are love. Okay, let's take a break here. And got a couple of announcements and then some special music. And we'll come back and we'll finish this up in a little bit. So we're talking about the breastplate. So what is the breastplate? I think Hebrews 10 verse 16 basically says what the breastplate is. Hebrews 10, 16, and in other places, it says, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. So in essence, when you've got God's law in your heart, in your mind, it's like that is the breastplate. Now think of God's laws as being around your heart. And Satan trying to attack your heart. If you've got God's law in your heart, that's like a breastplate. And in your minds, and of course, it's what we think and how we react. I was just thinking, and go back to that one breastplate that I was, when I was looking at breastplates this morning, of the Romans. And the one that had kind of a solid top here. And then it had these things that go across like that. They're heavier pieces on one side and the other that complete the breastplate. And I was thinking, you know, that's kind of like the commandments, is that you've got all of the commandments. All his commandments are righteousness, right? And sometimes Satan attacks us, and we get to look and we've kind of taken off one of those sections of the armor. You know, you take off one piece of the commandment. Well, you know, I keep all those other commandments, but this one I'm having a hard time with. Satan's going to get that sword in there, right? So we've got to have the whole armor of God, but all of the pieces of the breastplate, all the commandments. I think the following two scriptures best summarize the principle of the breastplate of righteousness as a piece of the armor of God. I found these in this one is the Passion Translation. It is just if you do Bible Gateway, they got tons of translations about everything you could think of. But this is interesting in Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26. Now listen, and maybe reading it, it won't be as effective as just listening to the Passion Translation. Ephesians 4:26, but don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. And sometimes we get caught up in this passion of emotions and we sin because we don't have that righteousness of God protecting us. Goes on to say, don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge. Have you ever let anger control you? Kind of lost it. Lashed out and did something or said something you shouldn't have. Or that you regret. Or to be fuel for revenge. I'm going to let that anger simmer and I'm going to figure out a way to get them. Not even for a day. Verse 27, don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. So the idea is that you'll have an emotion that comes up And Satan will take that and he'll manipulate you into doing it his way. Psalm chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 4, and this is the Voice Bible. In verse 4, it says, think long, think hard. Okay, so what do we oftentimes do when we get this emotional reaction? We react emotionally. Okay, what does it say? Psalm 4, verse 4. Think long, think hard. When you are angry, don't let it carry you into sin. When night comes, be calm and be silent instead of dreaming up ways that you're going to get that person back or to fulfill some desire you have. Verse 5, from this day forward, offer to God the right sacrifice from a heart made right by God. So it's telling, it's just when emotions come up, don't just react emotionally. React with thought. I mean, even with kind of a good emotion, you know, people do altar calls, right? Because I want to give my heart to the Lord. But haven't thought through what that means and what you're really doing when you give your heart to the Lord. And you make actually a decision that's only temporary and not permanent with repentance like we're told to do. So be careful of the emotion and offer to God a right sacrifice, righteous one, with a heart made right or righteous by God. Turn to Galatians 5. I put this in my announcements that if you would like to do so, we'll do it now if you didn't or even if you did. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to read through verses 19 through 21. And as you read through these works of the flesh, as they're called, think about which of these are tied to emotions, and that emotions cause you to do some of these. So just go ahead and take your own time and read it, and you can talk with a neighbor or whatever if you care to analyze a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Which of these things can be attached to emotions? Okay, so what do you think? Okay, which one isn't? Okay. It says, sorcery, witchcraft, following. Yeah, or if you're the sorcerer, you know, you're looking for, yeah. Yes?
Ours says, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional
harvest. Oh, say that again.
It says, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage.
Mental and emotional garbage. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it can all be tied to emotional garbage, can't it? So have you, and I'm asking for literal answers, but have you ever, like, done any of these things? No. No, it's like dissension and division, you know. And most often what happens when there's division? Why do people divide? They didn't get their way. Well, I can't get my way. What am I going to do it my way? Then I'm going to go do it my way. Forget everybody else. Yeah, it's kind of, you know, they're all tied with these emotions that occur, this outbursts of anger, you know, envy. I want what they've got. And that's breaking which law? You want what they've got? Okay, so there's this piece of the armor of God that when there's, you get this envious feeling of, well, why can't I have what they've got? Why doesn't God let me do that? And you start to build this jealousy up. Jealousy's another one, right? And so, there's this piece of armor of God that's going to protect you from that. And you say, okay, that's not right. Yeah, that's not the way God wants me to think. So what, looking through some of these, which of the pieces of God's law and God's way of life will protect you from some of these? Say immorality, sexual immorality and lustful pleasures. You'll ask David. King David took off the armor, didn't he? You know, he got involved with a lot of different things. The, don't lust after your neighbor's wife. Murder. Envy. I want what he's got. I mean, it's all those different pieces of armor. And when you look at these, you begin to think about, okay, so which, if I put on God's armor, really, what will keep me from doing this? And I think it's good if we analyze that. And the same in principle with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, which of the fruit of the Spirit can counter these? You know, it's God's Spirit working in us, right? God's righteousness in us. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Is that God gives us his Spirit upon baptism, and he works with us before we're baptized, but then it helps us to do the right thing. Galatians 5:22 says, but, okay, so you've got all these things that your Satan can get a hold of you, your emotions, to cause you to do things. And it says, anyone that does these will not inherit the kingdom. Okay, like Christ said, you follow your way, death. Follow my way, eternal life. It says, but even though that's there, the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit, this kind of fruit in our lives. And it talks about love and joy and peace, and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And self-control. Now you counter that with the fruit or the works of the flesh. So these are the pieces of the armor of God that we put on. It's God's righteousness. That when we get outbursts of anger, and which one of these things in Galatians 5:22 do you use? Long-suffering, patience, all these things we don't want to do, okay? So, here's that armor. So with this understanding, let's just take a look at how the devil can tempt us and use our emotions to cause us to do those works of the flesh instead of using the fruit of the Spirit and putting on the whole armor of God. I can look at good and bad examples of emotions and feelings, because there are so many good examples of feelings, you know, Christ, good feelings, that Christ had compassion on them, right? It's an emotion. And he helped people because he loved them, had compassion. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, it's a love from the heart. That's obviously a good emotion. And what's the result of godly love in marriage? You know, good example, happy marriage, good things. I think one of the biggest contrasts to that is the story of Amnon. Remember, who was Amnon? What did he do? He might have done that too, but I don't think that was the big thing. Yes. Yeah, I'm sorry? Yes. Yeah, remember this was, wasn't it? Tara was her name? Tamar, whatever it is. So, you read the story, and it's in 1 Samuel 13, we're not going to read it and go through it, but, you know, it says he loved her so much, it just consumed him, and he got sick. He loved her so much. You know, I got this feeling in my whole being, in my heart, and in my stomach. I just got to have her, you know. And so he pursued that line, and he brought her in and you know, pretended he was sicker than he was, and then he caught her, and he raped her. I mean, it was this great emotion that he had, and so strong, he just had to have it. I mean, that's one of the biggest examples, although there are many, of just letting your emotions lead you down a path. And then, I will read 1 Samuel 13:15, after he had done that, he said, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that he hated her, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. The emotion, oh, I love her so much, I've got to do this, and he did it. And then he hated her in a way that exceeded the emotion that he loved her with. Yeah, that's probably such a great contrast. And what was the result of Amnon's emotionally fueled actions? You know, all kinds of things fell apart. I mean, you can look at the events that took place afterwards, and you see that, okay, the use of emotions took him down the wrong path, didn't it? Can you think of examples where Peter made some emotional responses that were like not quite right? which ones can you think of? Yeah, he denied Christ three times. Now, what was the response to Christ before that happened?
Well, he said he would never.
I will never. I'll never, you know. He didn't think it through. I mean, he was determined to do the right thing, but he hadn't thought it through very well, because then came up and then denied Christ three times. Why would he? Why did he not deny Christ three times? He was scared. He was afraid. He cared what people think. And, oh, well, they might. They'll kill me too. I don't want to be killed. That's an emotion, right? So he's reacting to his emotions. Can you think of something else with Peter? Yes. Yeah. I told you I wasn't going to let anything happen to you, Jesus. I'm going to do this, right? Put up the sword. Come on. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. We're not picking on Peter. I mean, he turned out well. But, I mean, it is interesting. And we have these emotions that we respond to. We do the wrong thing, right? And we got to think back and think, okay, I want to do better next time. That's what it's all about, right? You can think of something else that Peter did that was... I'm done with this. I've had enough. Have you ever had enough? I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I've had it. You're reacting to your... Yeah, none of that worked out the way Peter thought it would.
Sitting on his right hand, you know, on the throne, next to him while he was reigning and throwing all the Romans out. It didn't work out that way.
Yeah, I mean, Christ said, well, I'm gonna die and go through this and stuff. It'll never happen to you. You know.
Over my dead body.
Yeah. Almost, yes. Exactly, and that's the key with this. I mean, you don't want to, again, we're not picking on Peter, but it's pretty typical of us sometimes where we've done the wrong thing, and you got to think back and analyze and say, okay, what should I have done? And how am I going to use God or allow God to work in me so I can not make this mistake the next time? I mean, he was one of the greatest preachers of the gospel in the Bible. And God used him greatly. And we mess up. And it doesn't mean God's going to write us off and say, you idiot, you know, why didn't you do better? But he will, when we look to him and repent, that's what he wants, right? And we're doing it because we love God. You know, we could get offended and walk away, or we could give up because, I don't know, I'll never be able to make it. Or say, look, I want God's way so much. God, I'm sorry. I want to do the right thing. Help me to be able to have that armor so I don't make the same mistakes. Well, that's what God's looking for in us. Obviously, David, you know, 2 Samuel says, while he was on the roof, he saw a woman bathing. She was very beautiful. David sent his servants to find out who she was. Ooh, boy. She looks nice. Let me take off this piece of armor here, because it's going to get in the way. And I don't want that stopping me. It can happen to anybody. You know, I mean, if you think about just that act, you know, how many commandments did he violate? How many of those pieces that he strip off, you know. And he repented. He's a man after God's own heart. Because what scriptures did we read? Several of them that were from him. You know, I love your law. You know, it's with me all. It's my meditation day and night. You know, we sing about. That's what God wants. Cain. What happened with Cain and Abel? Yeah, why? Genesis 4, verse 5 says, God did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And he was reacting emotionally that, well, God didn't like my offering. Well, he likes my brother better than me. The Smothers brothers, right? Mom always liked you best. You guys not Smothers Brothers fans? Thank you. Love the Smothers Brothers. In college, when my friend David Wells and I would do something for a thing, I would play Tommy. I'm the dumb one. Anyway. I don't know where we got off on that, but... Cain was very angry, his countenance fell, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And again, you ever been offended by something somebody did to you or said about you? And what was your reaction? Did your countenance fall? You get angry? Sure you did. Come on. Kid me. That's our normal reaction. So what does God want us to do? Put on love your neighbor. Use the fruit of the Spirit to work through it. Now let's contrast Jesus' righteous reactions. Okay? So this is what we're talking about, is we go our way and do the things that we've got examples, and you can, numerous in the Bible and in our own lives. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. So here, contrast this. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. The New Century Version. It says, a person might have to suffer even when it's unfair. But if he thinks of God and stands the pain, God is pleased. You know, it says, in all the churches, God searches the hearts and reins. Okay, what's inside? How are we going to react? So if he thinks of God and stands the pain, God is pleased. Oh, you reacted the way Jesus did. Good job. You're making progress. Verse 21, this is what you were called to do because Christ suffered for you, gave you an example to follow so that you should do as he did, not as our emotions will drag us into doing. Verse 23, people insulted Christ, but he didn't insult them in return. Remember the disciples, they'd say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Yeah. Sons of thunder, they were called. Acting emotionally. So, no, let it go. Let it go. So, verse 23, people insulted Christ, but he didn't insult them in return. Somebody cut Christ off in traffic, and he didn't cut them back in traffic in return. Okay. Christ suffered, but he didn't threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. On the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Follow his example. Don't let Satan use your emotions to cause you to sin. You can go through the temptation that Jesus came up with. That Satan came up with against Jesus. And he said, you don't have to suffer. I'll give you the whole world. Good. I don't have to suffer. Right? Who wants to suffer? If you could just remove my suffering, it'd be great. And he tempted him with other things that would cause his emotions to react wrongly. But what did he do? Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him and him only shall you serve. God's righteousness. Not following Satan. And then again, when he was suffering, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Emotionally, he did not like being there. Emotionally. He would like to have said, forget it all, man. This is just ridiculous. This is too tough. And he did have those emotions. And we have these emotions, right? They come up. So I said, he tries us. He watches to see how we do. Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your righteousness. So again, think of a time that you felt like doing something, reacting emotionally, but didn't react wrongly. And then you look and say, oh, I acted like Christ would have. I responded in a right way. It feels much better, doesn't it? Any other examples you can think of from the Bible, particularly that emotions led you in the wrong way, or led them in the wrong way, or the right way, or something in life that you would share without being too personal? Yeah.
Abraham, he lied to the king that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid of killing.
Yeah, he reacted wrongly. Because he was afraid. let those emotions get to him instead of putting himself in God's hands. Yes. Okay, so there's a righteous anger, okay, and a way to, you know, you get emotionally involved with it, but do the right thing, you know, and reject that which is evil, and that's a part of using emotions properly and in the right way, yeah. Yeah, so Joseph's brothers were really, really jealous and said, we'll get rid of him. He did something really awful because of jealousy. And then you think of something that Joseph did that was correct. Didn't let his emotions cause him to sin.
He got away from Potiphar's wife.
Okay, so there's the contrary, as Potiphar's wife came, and she undoubtedly was quite beautiful. And, you know, he hadn't been married, you know, hadn't had the opportunity. Now, this might be a good opportunity to, and what do, you know, make an excuse. He did. So doing the right thing and responding properly doesn't always mean things will go well for you now. Christ did die and had to suffer, and he chose the right way. You know, Joseph suffered, but he took that commandment. It says, flee fornication. Get out of there. Yeah.
He forgave his brothers.
Yeah. Yeah, he forgave his brothers, and, you know, and even then, you know, he actually said, don't be afraid. You know, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, and God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people. You know, God's got a plan sometimes. It doesn't go our way. If we make the right choices, do the right thing, then God will see to it for good to save many people. And that's what happened with Christ. Is God meant it for good to save many people. And sometimes what we go through in the end will be a part of God's plan to help save many people. Anything else? Okay, well, I think we get the point. You know, God gives us the armor to defeat Satan's attacks. And again, the breastplate is kind of the main thing to protect our lives. And the other pieces too. It says put on the whole armor of God. It's not the only thing you put on. But this is central. And Satan's going to use your emotions to cause you to think wrong. And God is going to protect you from that if you have on his armor. So I'll just read two more scriptures to quit. It's one that I did before from the Voice Bible in Psalm 4, verse 4. Think long, think hard. When you're angry, don't let it carry you to sin. Because Satan will do that if you let it. When night comes, be calm and be silent. From this day forward, offer to God the right sacrifice from a heart made right by God. Put on that armor. And then I'll conclude with the scripture I read before. In Romans 8:37, it said, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So we will win as long as we're putting on God's full armor. Verse 38, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, death or life, or angels or demons, or fears for today, or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's move ahead. with confidence in the power of God.